Say good evening, everyone. It certainly is a pleasure for us to be here. We certainly thank you for the opportunity to be able to be with you and share what little knowledge of the Scripture and the Gospel that we can with you. It's encouraging to be able to see so many people gathered in one place to be able to share the knowledge of the Scriptures and to be able to commemorate one another and commend one another in the walk that we do and encourage each other in the life that we live as Christians. We're in a hostile environment in the world in which we live, so we need fellowship one with another, and we certainly appreciate the fact that you've chosen to be with us this evening. As I already mentioned, I have my two youngest sons with me, Caleb and Zachary. Caleb's a little redhead, and Zach's a big, tall, blonde one, so you already made a start at making us feel at home, and we have wonderful accommodations, and the boys are in the basement, and they said, you probably won't see us the rest of the week. So they've already made this effort on us. You all always make us feel welcome. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, if you will, have your Bibles, take them out. And we're going to take a thought to begin with from there. You know, as Christians, and usually sometimes in gospel meetings, we study various things, of course. This coming week, I would like for us to center our thoughts on a study of God. That's ironic, isn't it, since we're Christians. What I mean by that is the fact that oftentimes we look at how we view God, how we see God. It's taught in the gospel message that Christ is our salvation, and that's what we take to the world. And that is that's a good thing. But sometimes we miss the point of how God actually looks at us from the other way around. You know, our view of God will depend on how we live. For instance, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. We homeschool, so I don't have a lot of knowledge. So, to give you an idea of how people live from their perspective, you know, all of us know the historical significance behind what he did, but the society at the time felt the world was flat, and that it wasn't round, and what Columbus did was decided that it was round, and that there was passageways that he could get to different places, and the whole world thought he was nuts. And as people sailed and as people went, you know, they didn't get too far from the shore because they felt there was a dropping off place out there somewhere. And you live according to what you think. You live according to the knowledge that you have. And the more knowledge we have about who God actually is, how he actually looks at us, and how we are to respond to the love that he has for us and what he's done for us, and the information that he's given us to know about him, then the more fruitful we can live. The closer to him we can live, the more we will be able to do his will as he's called us to do. In Acts chapter 1, if you're familiar with the New Testament, at least parts of it, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote, obviously, the book of Luke. And so when he writes here, he writes saying the former treatise, or this first letter I wrote to you, was honestly, he's saying it was to show you that Jesus was the one that we waited for so long. You know, it was commonly known in the world all about him that the Jews waited on a Savior, they waited on a Messiah, and he, whoever Theophilus was, don't exactly know, but nevertheless, he said, I wrote that first letter to tell you that this man was who he says he was, and who we have been waiting on, and the proclaimed Savior, and he gave evidence. John said in the final winding up of his epistle, or the Gospel of John, he says, I wrote these things so that you would have evidence of who he is and what he did. And he said, there's many, many other things that he's done that are not recorded. But he said, I have just written this for you that you might believe. And then Luke says in the first verse, and that so much can be summed up in one word, sometimes we miss it. He says, the former treaties I have made with the apostles, that all of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, if you look at that little word there, began, that didn't say did. It's not past tense. It's a progressive. It's still going. He says, I want to write to you now to show you, and you'll know that the book of Acts, Luke wrote and he recorded as things went along. Jesus said that the progression of the church was going to start, he says, first in Jerusalem, and this is the progression you'll find the book of Acts going in. He says it's going to start in Jerusalem, it's going to spread to the province of Judea, and it's going to go from there into Samaria. The Samaritans were the people that the Jews absolutely hated. If you remember in the Old Testament, you'll find that Assyria had taken in Israel and they had assimilated those people into their society, and they became what Jesus and what those people knew and we know as the Samaritans. They hated them. They were half-breeds. They considered them outcasts, illegitimate children, and that's why Jesus used the example of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan did for one of their brethren what the priest and their holy men wasn't suit to do. So he uses that, and he says it's going to spread to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And Luke says, I'm writing this to you to tell you what Jesus started doing, what he began. Now, Jesus at this time, at the time he wrote this, had been resurrected and was gone back to be in the glory of his Father. And he says, this is what's happened. You know, this is not just something that happened and then died off and has gone away. He said, this only is the beginning. As a matter of fact, Jesus said before he ascended, he says, you see all these miracles that I've done? He was talking to Philip and the lack of faith that he had. He said, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be far greater things done than that. Now you think, wait a minute. Who's going to do far greater things than Jesus? And what he did. The miracles had nothing to do with it. They were just a sign of who he was. We lead people through the gospel to salvation. That's as great as it can be. And he says, I'm going to write to you now to show you how these things started and the progression of it. And we are still part of that. You know, God has handed into our hands as his people to be able to hold up the light of the truth to the world about it. And it depends on how we do it as to how well the world gets evangelized. Now, there's a lot of discussion about that. We don't have time to go into that. But it's in our hands. And, you know, sometimes when we feel that we're not responsible for something, you know, I know at home sometimes there's been a big issue. Nobody's really been appointed to do certain things. Well, that certain thing never gets done because everybody just assumes somebody else has done it. You see, but when you've been appointed for it, you've been told it's your job, then you're responsible. And as Christians, Jesus has said, it's your responsibility. It is our privilege to be able to carry this gospel, this saving message of Jesus to the whole world. And he said, it began with Jesus. We're continuing it. You know, sometimes we detach Christ. You know, he lives, he died, he's gone. And, you know, and I find that many Christians don't understand really what happened and what is the deal with Christ. I mean, for young folks or maybe old folks, and especially people that are not even in the church. Let me pose you a question. You had a guy that hung on a cross, just to make it real blunt, 2,000 years ago. How does that really affect me? I mean, the bottom line, just a raw question, how did Jesus dying on the cross from 2,000 years ago, how does that really have any effect on me? That's the message we've got to carry to people. And I find most times Christians don't really understand it. They understand he died for our sins, but how does it work for me? How do I really get it? What does it mean? You know, the Bible, the New Testament, is telling us that. The Old Testament foreshadows it. Deuteronomy goes through and it gives the sacrificial system, and we have to learn to be able to tie all that together because we've got a great job before us. And this week, I'd like to look and hopefully be able to bring you into a better understanding of God's view of us. Because, you know, as a kid, you know, it depends on how you viewed your parents, what kind of parents you had, as to what kind of relationship you had. I knew friends of mine that had semi-abusive parents, and the relationship was not really all that well. I had a good relationship with my parents, and we were fairly close. And I feel that we have a good relationship with our children. You know, and the more they know about us, and the more open we can be, and the more realistic we are, and the more that we do what we say we'll do, the better they can trust us, and the better they can go about life. It's no different with God. The more we understand of him, and he's revealed it for us, he's given it for us to see. And he has called us to understand it. And he hasn't hidden anything. He says, what I've revealed to you, the Old Testament tells us, is yours. There are certain things that haven't been revealed, and we can't understand that. But what he's given us, he wants us to understand. For the next three nights after tonight, I'm going to look at Luke chapter 15. And we're going to break that into three different parables. And we're going to see, from my estimation, the most critical chapter in the Bible as far as dealing with God's character, God's love toward us, and him just openly showing it to us. We're not going to get into that tonight, but we are going to look tonight at hearing the voice of God. how do we know? I mean, you know, I asked you the question a minute ago. What does a man dying on the cross, or a cross, 2,000 years ago, how does it really have an effect on us? Well, we tell people, and we understand that he was the Son of God. He was the sacrifice for mankind's sin. But yes, but how does it work? The Bible was full of things that help us to understand that. You know, Jesus was our kinsman redeemer. He was our representative. He was our stand-in. And what does all that mean? You know, one of the best examples in the Bible of who Jesus was and how he was to us and how you can work it together is David and Goliath. That story is given, we teach it to our kids because it's a fun story to tell and kids relate to it well, but we oftentimes miss the point. David was the representative, as was Goliath, if you remember the story well, I'm sure. There he stood on the battlefield, and Goliath had been hurling these insults at him for about 6 weeks, and David comes in as a result of bringing him food and to see how the war was going. He heard this. And then, you know, he expected somebody to jump right on it. Nobody did. And so, the point of the whole situation is, as David, probably about a 14, 15-year-old kid, walked out onto the battlefield with nothing more than a sling against an armed soldier that's about 9.5 feet tall, 450-something pounds. He was the representative of Israel. Now, you got to get this picture. Dismiss the fact of the story behind it and what goes on. Jesus, the Bible is telling us this to help us to understand, and these representatives are all through the Bible, but he was the representative. Paul said that sin entered the world through one man. Doesn't that seem a little bit unfair unless you really understand what's going on? I mean, I'm paying the price of Adam's sin. I'm suffering the consequences of what some man done 6,000 years ago. Now, how does that really affect me? And Paul deals with all that in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you can see that. But nevertheless, as a representative, now let me tell you what these people were thinking. All of the hopes of Israel laid on the shoulders of David as he walked onto that battlefield. As he reached down to pick up those 5 smooth stones out of the brook, you know, in essence, all of Israel did the same thing. Whatever happened to this young man was going to happen to everybody. Not only the soldiers, but everybody in Israel would be affected by either his success or his lack of it. And when he overcame, you remember what happened. He killed him, of course. And armies of the Philistines fled. Jesus hung on the cross. He was your representative. He was your stand-in. He was the person God had sent to represent all of mankind. You see, Adam was the first. He represented, within him lay every human that would ever be. Last name's Connor, of course, and we're from Ireland. And just before the Revolutionary War, Lawrence Connor came to this country, first Connor to ever be here. When he stepped onto that ship, by the way, he was sold at the harbor because he couldn't pay his taxes. He was in indentured service for 3 years to pay his taxes over here. But when he made the choice to step onto that ship to come to this country, in essence, he brought every one of us with him. You see, he was and carried within him all of us. That was Adam. Adam carried every person in the human race. And when he failed, when he did what he did, it was inevitable that we would all do the same thing. Oftentimes we say, you know, if I just had the chance to be in the garden, no. Paul says, we've all sinned, fell short of the glory of God. We have all eaten of the forbidden fruit. You would have done exactly the same thing if you had sinned. It would have been the same difference. So Paul says, through one man, sin entered the world. And through one man, sin was the effect of sin. The slavery that sin put us under was done away with. Romans chapter 6 tells you how you have to get that. In Deuteronomy, you'll find that it tells you about the sacrifices and how it was supposed to be done. And how that you brought 2 animals, goats. And one was chosen for slaughter and one was chosen to be the scapegoat. And you remember, it says when it was being sacrificed, and you have to read this is something else. And if you want to understand Christ, and if you want to understand us as Christians, you've got to understand what goes on in the law. Because God has given us a physical representation of who we are in the law. And then you flip it right over, and there you have it spiritually in us. We're priests, we're prophets, we're kings, and all of that is explained. If you want to understand who you are, you got to see what a prophet, a priest, and a king is. If we're able to go before God and offer our own sacrifice, well, that was Christ, of course. He was sacrificed for us. So every time we go to the altar, we bring Him with us. He's there. He is our sacrifice. You have to understand what that is. Deuteronomy says that when that sacrifice was prepared, that if anybody touched it, they would be holy. Romans chapter 6 tells us how that we're to test that sacrifice that was made. It's a beautiful, it works together so perfectly. Anyway, that's what we're supposed to take to the world. Luke says this is what Jesus began. And this is what we're left with. You know, I bet your friends and neighbors don't know that. They don't understand that. You may not have understood it. You may not see it. But nevertheless, that's the message. That's what the cross is about. That's what we're supposed to take to people. Jesus was our representative. What He did on the cross stands for you and me. It happens to you and me if you are in the blood, if you have contacted the sacrifice. It becomes your history, just like what David did on the battlefield accounted for all of Israel, not just the soldiers, but all of Israel. It was a success. What Jesus did on the cross, He represented a new race of people. We were born into the race of Adam. We're born into the race of Christ through baptism. That was the whole deal with Nicodemus, remember. So, to get that out of the way, I want us to talk about how we hear the voice of God. Now, as Christians, and I'm going to be talking to Christians, those that have knowledge, I'm not wonderful at converting people. That's just not my forte. You know, if you respond to the gospel, it's not going to be because I carry you into it. So we're going to learn about things this week. We're going to prepare ourselves for when we go out into the world to be able to tell people what we're about and what we're here for and what our job is, and to be able to carry out what Jesus said would be carried to the uttermost parts of the world and was handed into our hands. And I hope to be able to instill within you the responsibility that we have as ambassadors of Christ. So let's look. Jesus says to look at the life of Jesus in Psalms 27. The psalmist says, he writes, you know, many times the words that are written as the psalmist is saying, and of course he is, but it's actually prophetic to someone else, Jesus, in most cases, in every case probably. And in Psalm 27, David is writing, and he's talking about salvation, and as the psalm goes. And he says in verse 4, "One thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in His temple." You know, it's not happenstance. This is talking about, in reference to beauty. And it's not happenstance that the first recorded words that you see in the life of Jesus, you know, you see Him as a baby and as He was born, mother and father's taking Him all over the place, avoiding the Herod and all that's happening to that. They finally wind up back. And for 12 years, do you realize that the majority, the big majority of Christ's life, we don't have any record of it. Obviously, we don't need any record of it, but nevertheless, we don't have any record of it. The first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible is when they come back to get Him at the temple and they realize after they've been gone for 3 days from the feast that He wasn't with them. And so they go back and they find Him in the temple, and what does Psalm say? That I may seek Your face, I may be in Your temple, that I may hear the voice of the Lord. He says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business, my Father's thing? That's what I'm here for. And he began to realize that. And he began to grow and come to the knowledge of who he was. But how did he do it? You know, oftentimes, and you may disagree with this, oftentimes I think we get a misconception of Christ. We get a misconception that he miraculously lived his life you know, and miraculously avoided things, and miraculously, through his power and divinity, he was able to overcome, and he never did. He lived his life as a human. He was God in the flesh, but he lived 100% human. You can see it in his temptations. Now, when he was taken to the wilderness, as the Bible tells us, and he was tempted, what did he do? You know, he was tempted in his weaknesses, and one of them was to be ruler. You know, I don't even think Satan knew why he was here. He knew basically why he was here. He didn't know what was going to happen. To give you proof of that, I mean, if you were smart and you knew that Christ had come to die for the sins of the world, would you have him killed? No. You see, Satan was behind him being hung on the cross in the first place. He wasn't privy to what was going on, so you wonder why, then there's no wonder why the angels, you know, were listening on the day of Pentecost to see how it was that this salvation that God had brought to the world was going to get into the life of the people. You see, that's what they didn't know. They knew that Jesus was coming, and they knew that he was going to provide salvation for them. They just didn't know how it was going to connect. You see, and as Christians, many times we don't really understand what we've done. And without understanding it, there's no way you can teach it to somebody else. You see, that's what the angels were listening for. Peter spoke it the first day, on 50 days after Christ was crucified. 50 days later, he says, repent and be baptized. That's the first time it's ever been spoken. How do you get the blood of Christ? How do you get this sacrifice? How does this representative man of this new creation, how does it work for you? Baptism. Baptism into the blood. Baptism into the sacrifice. Baptism into the new family. Baptism into the new creation. We're born into one. We're born into the other. One is not a choice. The other is. You see? God pulled out his people that would listen. We're totally new creation. We're citizens of this world, but we're not. We live here, but our home is somewhere else. So, how did Jesus listen to what God had to say? You know, sometimes I think that we believe that God whispered in his ear, he just automatically knew everything he had to do. Well, that's not consistent with the Scripture. So the Scripture says that he was tempted in the same ways that we are. You know, you see Jesus say, I had to be about my Father's business when he was 12 years old, and we don't hear another word from him for 18 years, roughly. About 30 years old, he starts his ministry. Now, what did he do in 18 years' time? What was his Father's business? It was a carpenter. You see, so many people try to separate their, quote, secular life from their religious life. And what you do over here in religion and what you do over here in the secular part of the world has nothing to do with one another. That's not according to Jesus. Jesus, at 12 years old, said, I've got to be about my Father's business. Now, he learned what his will, the will of the Father was through all the things and all the experiences that life had brought him, and of course, studying the Scriptures. How would you like to have been Jesus? Moses opened up to Isaiah chapter 51, where it tells about him going to be crucified. And realizing that was you. You think that didn't scare the fox, I thought it was? Yeah, it did. You can tell that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, your will be done. You see, but to realize that that was God's will, you know, you don't get to the worst temptation of your life and never prepare for it. He's been listening to God for all his life. We can honestly say, from 12 years old, he realized, you know, I'm sure Mary had told him about the miraculous things that surrounded his birth. And, you know, he may have been confused as you and I. You know, sometimes you wonder what you're supposed to do, what your next move is. I mean, the Bible tells us and gives us in easy form what the will of God is for the general mankind, everybody. I mean, his will is for us to be saved. You don't have a Lord, but God has a plan. You know, the Bible tells us that God will supply all of our needs. Some people get that real confused. You know, they go out and spend more money than they'll ever be able to make, and then they feel that God needs to get them out of this situation. That ain't what he's talking about. God has an agenda for us as people, and it is that we go from a lost condition to a saved condition. And whatever has to happen in between is what you need. You see, we misunderstand need. Again, a need is whatever it takes to get you from a lost position to a saved condition and maintain that. You may need a financial disaster in your life. That ain't exactly what we think we need. You see, you may get to the point in your life where money is just taking you over. And God needs to show you that money ain't something you need to rely on. You see, we wonder sometimes why things happen as they do. And we may never know about some of them. And I'm not telling you that you got the answer to all of them. But what we need, actually need, is whatever it takes to get us from a lost condition to a saved condition and keep us safe. Food, shelter, and clothing are all parts of that. And blessings galore, whatever form they may come in. So let's look, if we can, for the next few minutes, at how Jesus listened to the voice of God. You know, again, you may disagree, but I don't think God whispered in his ears what he was supposed to do. I don't think he audibly spoke to Jesus. He don't audibly speak to you and I. And Jesus had to live his life the same as you and I did. And he was subject to the same weaknesses. He was subject to the same things in life as we are. Hebrews tells us that in order for him to be a fit representative, that a high priest has to be called from among the brethren, had to be called out of the people. And he could not be a high priest if he wasn't fit to understand what we go through every day. Now, for 18 years, Jesus did whatever he did. And it was part of his Father's business. It was part of his Father's will that he do what he did. So we learn the things that we need to know from the circumstances around us in life. You learn it at work. You learn it on the job. You learn it as a child being raised up. You know, Jesus, a 12-year-old, I'm sure, was part of his Father's will was to obey his earthly parents. Now, can you imagine that when you really come to the knowledge of who you are? I mean, as Christ. You know, and you've got to obey somebody that you've created. You see, I don't mean this at all. I mean, to be disrespectful, I hope you're not thinking that. But we see Jesus as God, and we see him as our Savior. But oftentimes we miss his real humanity. And when we can see him just like you and me, having to keep up with what he's doing, having to work, when you see Jesus as a Savior, when you see him start his ministry, I mean, he had been a carpenter for 18 years. He probably had dark, leathery skin, big calloused hands. I mean, he had been a carpenter. You see, he was a person with the same hurts, the same wants, the same desires that we have. Yeah, he overcame all of them to be able to give his life to you and I, to be that representative. Because whatever happened to him was going to happen to every single one of us if we wanted it. See, Paul said, it's not I that lives, but it's Christ within me. But then he goes back and forth. You see? And sometimes you get confused with who Paul is really talking about, what the deal really is. But, you know, you get the idea from Paul that we're so intertwined that Christ is living his life. That continuation of Jesus' life is still here today. That's why we refer to it as his body. Jesus is the head. I guarantee you, your body ain't never done anything that your head didn't want it to do. That's what we are. The Bible has given us one example after another, and it all fits together in such a wonderful way that we are left here to proclaim and to carry on what Jesus started. And without knowing what that is, we're going to have a hard time doing it. So, let's look. I want to show you some of Jesus' times that he listened to what God had to say. You know, and it was, I guess we get the ideas about how maybe we do things, if that was us. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. I'm going to start out here. Now, remember, this is how people viewed Jesus. They didn't understand who he was at all. And they were there for what they could get, and he told them that time. Verse 29. he had just healed. In verse 29, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And his fame spreads abroad. You know, he just started his ministry, so he was not well known for what he was about to do. So he heals her. And in verse 32, it says, now, just imagine that you are going to have to deal with this. Because Jesus didn't have any miraculous power over his emotions. He didn't have any miraculous power over his stress levels and the things he had to deal with on a daily basis. And he started his ministry. And in verse 32, it says, and at evening, after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, when the sun had set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered at the door. All the city. And can you imagine? You know how demanding people are. You know, if you've ever been in business, you know exactly what I'm talking about. How demanding people are. Now, these are people that are sick and that need help, and he can help. And they're showing up for him. You can't blame them. But look at how he handles it. He's not here to heal the sick. He's not here to cast out demons. That's part of his ministry, yes, to confirm that he is who he is, but that wasn't his purpose here. And he goes on to tell us that. And verse 34, and he healed many that were sick with various diseases and cast out many devils and suffered them not to speak because they knew him. And verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before daylight, before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place and prayed there. You see, Jesus, you're going to find him all through his ministry. He's going to be pulling out. He's going to be escaping to quiet places. What do you think he's doing? He's talking to God. You see, our prayer life should be where we get and express the concerns, the things that are going on in our life, and we wait for God to reveal the knowledge that we need to be able to handle the situation. But how do we hear it? Because God ain't going to just tell you. Now, I told you before, generally speaking, the Bible lines out all of what humans are supposed to do as far as getting to God. But now, what about me when I have to have a job? Well, you know, when I lose a job, or when I have to take another job, or when I am about to marry somebody, or when about to do this, do that, or do the other. You know, that's not explained in there to me. It didn't ever say in there anywhere that Carly Connor was supposed to marry Lisa Blackwell. It didn't say that. It didn't say that I was supposed to, you know, go into business for myself. It doesn't say that. How do you know? Does God even care? But yes, he does. But as we pray and we express our concerns to God, how do we know when he's talking? How do we know when he's telling us what to do? Well, Jesus had to deal with the same thing. And we can see him doing just that. Luke chapter 5. All these times, I'm going to read about three different places and lots of them where he escaped. He was asking the Father, I'm certain, how to deal with the situation. Giving God, you know, when I had kids, this is probably my greatest testimony to prayer. I have three pretty good boys, and I'm thankful for that. But I can guarantee it was none of me that done it. You know, people ask me, and honestly speaking, they'll say, how can you do that? I want to say, I don't have a clue. But the bottom line is, it was prayer. When I had my first child, Lisa had, you know, a midwife lady right there in my arms, I thought, man, alive, what have I done? I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, now it's my responsibility not only to physically raise this child, but spiritually guide him. And the spiritual guidance that I give him, he's going to live with for the rest of his life. Because I know I'm living with mine, just as you are yours. You can make changes, but those changes are harder to make. They're better when they're set in stone to begin with, and you don't have to make changes. Your faith is guided in the right direction. You're given the proper love and care and concern you need as a child. I realized right off the bat I was in trouble. And I knew if God wasn't willing to help me that my children were really going to be in trouble. So the prayer I've had from day one is this, and I have learned more through that than anything I've ever done, is just give me the guidance. Now, what I mean by that is when I'm faced with a situation, let me know what it is that I'm supposed to do. You know, sometimes and most of the time, we as Christians, we just miss that. As you know, I think God gives us those thoughts. And I'm going to show you that just in a second. I think he gave them to Jesus. And I think he gives them to us. I think the Bible pretty well tells us that. But do we respond to it? And how do we respond to it? And the more of it we respond to, if it's true, the more God's willing to give it. And prayer is nothing more than opening a channel for God's blessings to you and the world. You see, God has a will for the world that we live in. And it's up to us to work that will out. We're His representatives. We're His body. We're what gets things done here on earth. And when we pray, God is able to reveal His will to us, and we're capable of carrying it out. You know, I've often wondered how it was that people knew. If you've ever read about the Restoration Movement in this country, how did people know all at the same time, even though they didn't know each other, they had much of the same ideas all at the same time, and it all just kind of, you know, like it was supposed to be that way? This last verse we'll get to, we'll probably get to that. All right, Luke 5, starting verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. I threw this in. We probably don't have time to talk about this. Nevertheless, let's move on. This guy fell on his face before him. The whole point here was that he wasn't supposed to touch people that had leprosy. As a matter of fact, you know, you read back in Deuteronomy, you'll find that any skin disorder, they were kicked out of the camp, they were put outside the city. If they ever came in for any reason, they had to continually cry, unclean, unclean. How would you like to do that? Walk through the city. I mean, you've got sores on you. That's obviously bad enough. You know, they actually smell. But nevertheless, they had to be veiled and they had to scream out all the time, unclean, unclean. How humiliating would that be? You see, it was so that it wouldn't be passed on. That was for safety's sake. But nevertheless, you weren't supposed to touch these people. As a matter of fact, if you read the Bible, you find out you were unclean if you did. Now, there's very few places in the Bible, this is just a side note, we don't really have time for it, but very few places in the Bible you'll find that Jesus actually touched people to heal them. I mean, he could have done it with words. He did many, many times. And in this particular case, though, this guy fell down in front of him. And he said, Lord, you can make me clean if you will. He takes the time to walk over to him and touch him. And he says, I will be clean. The whole point was that, you know, this leper didn't even expect him to acknowledge his existence because that's the way the holy man of Israel were. It must less come over and touch him. And Jesus did just that. Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, then here he is. You see my character? You see how I act? You see how I am toward people? That's the Father. That is who God is. So when you see Jesus act this way, this is God incarnate in the flesh. He's trying to show us who he is. So it moves on. And he charged him, he said, not to tell no man, but to show himself to the priest and offer the cleansing according to Moses for the testimony of them. But so much the more he went the fame abroad of him, that great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Verse 26, or 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Spent a lot of time in prayer. Because he had a busy, busy schedule. He had a lot of things to attend to. You know, a lot of us feel like we don't have time to pray. It all gets like the reverse. If you're a busy person, you can't afford not to pray. And if you're dealing with responsibilities of those that are under you, whether it be children or whether it's people in guidance situations in the church and leadership, you certainly have to pray. Now, what I mean by praying is not just giving a list of things to God that you want Him to do, but to give guidance so that you'll know what to do. Let's move on to our last few verses. We're going to skip a little bit here. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 50. This is the instance where Isaiah is talking. Actually, Jesus is talking through the pen of Isaiah, is what it amounts to. Verses 4 through 7. Now, you want to know what Jesus was doing in those times that he was off to himself? The times that he'd get up in the morning before daylight? I mean, why couldn't he just pray in where he was? And why did he go out to places that he could be alone? And what did he do when he was there? Well, the Bible is, especially in the Old Testament, when you read about Jesus, about the prophecies of him, and the things it tells us of his character, you can see some of that. In verse 4, look what it has to say. And this is Jesus actually talking to us. Isaiah. And the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. Because the Lord tells me what I need, gives me what I need, as I need it, to the people that are needed. I mean, here he has people, an entire city turned out before. Yes, he had the ability to heal, and he did. But it was more than just that. He had to teach these people. He spent 18 years as a carpenter, doing his father's business. You know, we feel sometimes that we can only work for the Lord when we're actually doing something that involves church people or things centered around the church. And we just miss the fact that our job is just as much a testimony to our life as any other thing that we do. We miss that many times. He says, he gives me the tongue, he gives me the words that I need. I love this part of this verse right here. He says, he wakes me morning by morning, and he waketh my ear to hear as the learned. He says, every day he gets me up. He wakes me up and opens my mind to what he has to say to me. That's how Jesus learned. That's how Jesus knew how to handle things. That's what Jesus was doing when he was off in the wilderness so many times praying. Listening, getting guidance from the Father as to how to handle the situations of life. And there was many of them. Many of them. Philippians, if you will. Let's get it down to the end of how it works for us. But, I want to try to instill it in me. Jesus was the same as you and I. You know, in the garden, or not in the garden, but when he was taken to the wilderness to be tempted, three different times. You know, there was a point in telling us that. He had need for 40 days. And Satan said, well, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, you're starving to death. Change these stones into bread. You see, what he was really saying was, if you're really God, step outside of that humanity and show us. They said it on the cross. If you're really who you say you are, come down off that cross. It was still Satan talking to the people that stood before him. You know, Jesus dealt with every circumstance in his life as a human, not as God, as a human. What did he say? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Then he took him to the temple. He says, cast yourself down. And he quotes scripture. He says, because it is written that you won't dash your foot against a stone. What do you say? It's written. He used the scripture every single time. Showing you and me, that's the whole purpose of that being written in the first place. So we could see how Jesus dealt with temptation. And it wasn't that he had to plumb through the Bible and find something that dealt with it. If you're waiting until your temptation arises to figure out a way to get out of it, you're in trouble. You better have a way of life that guards you and steers you away from those type of things. And you better have a plan in place or you're going to be in trouble. Many of us do just that. We wait, you know, we don't prepare, we don't spend our time wisely, and we run headlong into a problem, and we don't know how to handle it because our life before us is not such that we would know anything about it. We end up in a problem. Jesus got to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, if there's any other way, how do you think he was going to know? He spent a lot of listening to God. His entire life had been nothing but listening to God's guidance, responding to what God gave. You see, that's our problem with Scripture. When God gives you something, drops a hint into your head, you need to act on it. Something else will follow. You see, we have a lack of faith. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul's the writer of the church at Philippia, which he had established, and you can see that in the book of Acts. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, he commended them. Not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, as a result of you being saved, let that salvation that you've got go to work. Let's see it. James said it better than I can say it. He says, if you want to see what I believe, just watch me. And he says, if you don't believe it, you ain't going to see it. That's the essence of what he's saying. But the verse I want to point out to you is verse 13. It says, "For it is God which works in you both," underline this in your Bible if you write, "both to will and to do his good pleasure." How does God get things done? You know, not only does he give you the ability, but he puts the thought in your head. And some people don't believe that. Some people don't understand it. You may not. But he says, let's read it again. "For it is God," God does this, two different things. What are they? He gives you both the will and to do. He works within you to both will and to do. He gives you what it is that he wants you to accomplish. Now, we'll pass it off as a thought. Oh, is that a crazy thought? All right, you know what I thought one time? Never did anything about it. You see, that's how God works with us. And when we respond, he gives us something else. You know, sometimes we're waiting for God to show us the whole path before we ever get started. It don't work that way. You take a step and show you another. You know, greatest example of that is Abraham. When he left, he had a clue where he's going. He said, "Just get up and go, I'll show you where you're going." You know, we want him to say, "Well, let's, you know, give me a map quest on this. I want to see, you know, what my route's going to be and if it's going to work out." And that's not, he didn't question. He started, and as he started, he gave him guidance on where he was going. And Abraham was the father of the faith. We are, through faith, his children. We're no different. If we knew where we were going, we knew what was going to happen, it wouldn't be safe. But he says that he works in us both to will and to do. He gives us not only the knowledge of what he wants done, but he gives us the power to accomplish it. And when we start believing that, we can start accomplishing something. Now let me wind up with this scripture, Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 7 through 9. Talking of Christ and his humanity. That'll prove to you, I think, from the scripture that Jesus had to deal with life and the situations that come along in life and listening to God and responding to God and making sure that it was the right thing he had in mind. He had to deal with it the same way as you and I. God didn't whisper in his ear what he wanted done. He had to express to him what his will was and then allow it to be worked out the same way as you and I do. Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is, he says in verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, and to him who was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared." He reverenced, God reverenced the fact that Jesus was so obedient. Verse 8, "Though he were a son, he yet learned he obedience to the things that he suffered." You want to know what he done for 18 years before he started his ministry? He learned what it was like to be a human. He learned what it was like to be you and me. He learned what it was like to be confused, not knowing exactly what to do, and having to make decisions based on the best knowledge that we had of the situation. He learned what it was like to be in our condition. And we're going to talk about this for the next 3 nights. And actually, Jesus is going to talk about it. We're just going to see what he has to say about it. Jesus learned obedience. What do you, you know, when you go on to read, and it says that he was learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he's made perfect in verse 9, and became the author of eternal salvation to them who would obey him. What do you mean he learned obedience? You mean he had to learn to be obedient to God? He had to learn what it was like to be in a human state and not have a full picture of everything. That's what faith is all about. Faith is trusting in God to do what's right for us when we don't even understand what it is. You see, that's faith. We won't need faith when we get to heaven. We need it here. And faith is just trusting in God no matter what your circumstances are, that he's going to do what's right. And so, even though I don't understand, I don't know what's going to happen, I'm scared to death, here it is. You know, we have to trust the Lord. When we start doing that, we will start to accomplish things that we never would have thought possible. Our prayer life exposes us to God. It exposes God to us, really. Because if you ever ask for something and then as time goes on, you continue to ask for it. But then it really starts to change. I mean, what you started out asking for really is something totally different than what you're asking for. You learn as you go. God reveals his will to you. And as you act on it, he continues to reveal what it is he wants done. He does it through his word. You know, the majority of it is right here. The rest of it, he gives to us. You know, honestly speaking, you know, if you're one of those people that thinks that God don't reveal through his will to you in certain situations, then that means every bit of it's got to be right here. And if every bit of it's right here, I don't have to have much faith because I can read it somewhere. You see, sometimes we know what our goal is in life. Our goal is to get through this life with our salvation and help as many as we can. I don't know the route I'm going to take to get that though. I don't have any idea. I know where I am right now, but I have no idea where I'll be tomorrow, and honestly speaking, neither do you. God revealed it to us step at a time. Abraham left and had no clue where he was going. You and I are on a journey that we don't know where we're going. We know where we're going, we just don't know how we're going to get there. That's, I guess, the joy of it, honestly speaking. As God's people, it's a glorious thing to be led by the Creator of the universe. That's our lesson for this evening. And I want to take this time to be again, to be able to thank you for allowing us to be here. We look forward to the time we'll be able to spend together this week in fellowship and in study of God's Word, and the hope that we can reveal to you some way and to bring you closer to God in some way or another. That's our lesson for this evening. If we can help you in any way, we, as a custom, always extend an invitation to you. If we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.